So believe it or not, our message is called the resurrection. And that's what we're going to be looking at here today. It's going to be the focus as we get through. I'm going to look at some scripture and kind of differentiate what is resurrection and kind of what isn't resurrection, all right? So we'll be looking a little bit about that, looking at some Old Testament, some New Testament, then we're going to get right into the resurrection part of it. So let's just go to a word of prayer. Father Almighty, you are a gracious God. You are so good. And we love your word. Your word gives our words of encouragement, words that help us to understand who you are and the plan that you have for us. I just pray that as the message is delivered, that your words are spoken and that we have a heart to receive them. Now, receiving them isn't just hearing them. It's taking these words and applying them to our lives and making our relationship with you much deeper and much more important in times that we have. And we need to remember, too, that your word is always there. Your word is an absolute truth. And your word is an eternal word. And so the things that we learn, they're not just for now, but they're forevermore. We thank you for this, Lord, and we just pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at areas where people have been what we think resurrected. And then we're going to, I think I've got four, maybe five verses that go about that. I'm going to go through that fairly quickly. We're going to spend a little bit more time on the mid verses that I've got and some of the last ones here. So let's just go back through, and we're going to begin in 1 Kings. And we're going to look at a situation where Elijah, which is one of the greatest prophets that was around, he actually brought an individual back to life. And if we look at this verse here in chapter 17, verse 20 through 22, he says, "And then he cried out to the Lord." This is Elijah crying out, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow that I am staying with by causing her son to die?" So just a little background on this. Tough times. Elijah goes to stay with this woman, and she's a widow, right? Which means she has no husband, no means of income and stuff. So her son would be the means of income that she would be able to live off of. And then while he's there, her son dies. And that's why Elijah's crying out to this, you know, to the Lord. He says, "Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him.'" Now again, think about this in the essence of it. Who is to bring this individual back to life again? Is it Elijah? No, it's the Lord. And Elijah, a great prophet, isn't using any of his strength in which to do that, but he does. But the Lord, through Elijah and his words, makes a difference. He says, "The Lord heard Elijah's cry." Right, that's important. He heard his cry. "The Lord also hears your cry." All right? And he knows the heart of Elijah, and he knows the situation and everything. And after he heard the Lord's, Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And we're thinking, oh my gosh, it's awesome. You know, here's a boy that was literally pronounced dead and is now alive again. Imagine what it must be for, like, you know, the mother in that situation, right? She really comes to really believe. It's just, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that God is good." Think about that. You know, even though Elijah's been staying with her and this woman has been been blessed by the Lord, this is what really turns her. The fact that her son comes back to life. Let's go to 2 Kings. Now, after Elijah was gone, Elisha is the prophet that came in to replace Elijah. And Elisha, in this case here, brings an individual back to life. It says in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, "When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands." You get an image of this, where he's just this big, you know, Elijah, a full grown man, laying right on top of this boy. And it says, "As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. He was dead. He was pronounced dead. And here he is alive. Now, what kind of words did Elisha use? That's exactly right. None. You see, it's not your words that make a difference. Some people have better words than others. But really what we're looking at here is that we're seeing that just the action and the heartfeltness of what the prophet was doing at this time made the difference. Words, yeah, faith. Words don't need to be there. Your heart needs to be there. And you can have words, no heart, or you can have heart, no words. It doesn't really matter. What do you got?
And Elisha turned and he walked back and forth in the room, couldn't imagine the
Lord. Yeah.
Yeah. I wonder what he was doing.
Yeah.
Walking back and forth.
Yep.
You know? And then he got back on it.
Yeah.
It's a wild
story. And he wasn't going to stop until the child came back alive. I know. I know that's just the way it would be, right? And we look at these, and we look at these lives that have come back from the dead. You know, we consider that, in essence, resurrected from the dead, right? So in chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And then we look at this. This is about Jairus. This one here is about Jairus. Yes. And it's his daughter. And he comes before Christ to be able to say, my daughter's sick, you need to come over and help me. Well, anyhow, she dies. But Jesus comes anyhow, just tells him to have faith. Then Jesus is there and he says, after he put them all out, all the people that were wailing and crying and stuff like that, he says he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with them and went in there where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around, and she was 12 years old, and they were completely astonished. Another girl that was pronounced dead come alive. And here we have Lazarus, who's been dead now for 4 days. Christ has been very slow about coming to the grave during this time, and we don't really understand that. But you have to understand, remember, as we said early this morning, that when people die, they are put into the tomb or the grave that very day. That's the Jewish custom. It's this way even yet today. And so they do this. So here he's been in this tomb for 4 days. And in John 11:43-44, he says, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He doesn't need those strips of linen anymore. Can you imagine being all covered up with all the, you know, the herbs and spices and stuff that they use? And he's like, getting that stuff off. You know, go take a bath, man. You don't need any of that stuff. And it's like, again, Jesus just proclaimed it. And he told them to roll back the stone. And people are astonished. And he says, no, just listen. You know, the will of God is stronger than that of death. And we look at this, all these bodies that are being resurrected and set up, and at least brought back to life. So in Acts 9:40-41, we talk about Peter. This is after the death of Christ and after his ascension. But the Holy Spirit's been passed out, and Peter comes into a situation. So there's this woman, Tabitha, who's a very spiritual woman, has helped a lot. She ends up dying. And Peter comes to him. So it says Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Can you just imagine? Just a tap of the wake up. And it's amazing, just like that. You know, a lot of times, sometimes in the movies we see them, you know, the priest dancing around and, you know, sweat pouring from his brow and he's saying louder voices and stuff like that. You don't need to do that. You need to speak, or you need to just be with there in communion with God. All right? That's it. It's not you doing anything. It's God doing stuff through you. And we look at this. And the last one I've got here is, not the last one, but the second to the last one. We have Paul in Acts 20, verses 9 through 10. He says, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. And he was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Imagine that happening in a service, you know. And so Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him, and he said, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." And he was. He was restored, but he was dead, and he came to be alive. We look at all these situations. So God has come in to the lives of these individuals, the ones written in Scripture. And we think that these people have come back to life. So, when we get to this scene right here, in Luke 24, verses 1 through 8, we're going to be looking at some of the women going to the tomb on Easter morning, which will be Sunday morning for us, the day after the Sabbath, and they were going to go back to put Jesus hurriedly into the tomb, and what they needed to do was finish up some of the rites of being able to wrap him and put the ointments and stuff on him. He says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Again, this is a shock, right? So, first off, the tomb is open. Second off, Christ is gone. Third off, you've got these two individuals that just appeared, that's shining in these really bright light. And look what they say. Oops, too much. He says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. Right? And it goes along this. So, we have multiple children being brought back to life. We have people being brought back to life. And we have Christ being brought back to life. What's the difference? How is the difference of those individuals like Lazarus being brought back to life after being dead for 4 days? Jesus is only gone for 3 days, so that's pretty easy, right? To come back to life after 3 days. And we got other people there that have died kind of quickly and then they brought right back to life again. Different time frames that were in that. But how is Christ coming back to life any different than the other ones that I've talked about in this Old Testament or this New Testament section there? Yeah. Right. So everyone except for Christ and the examples that I've been talking about so far have just been brought back to life. Christ, however, has been resurrected. There's a difference between this two, and you're going to say, well, according to the story, it's kind of the same. A little different, but just the general same meaning. But it's not the same. And there's a difference between it. It's kind of what Armando was saying, is that that little girl that was brought back to life, she came back to life with sin still bound on her soul. Lazarus came back to life with sin still bound on his life. Tabitha, same thing. But you see, when Christ came back to life, the sin that he bore is no longer there. Amen. You see, that's the difference. So people have been brought back to life, but only one individual in Scripture has been resurrected. Eternal. Yeah. And the thing is, eventually, we too will be resurrected. But not when we die and we come back. When we stand there before God, there will be no sin for us because we'll be alive. You know, but Jesus is the first to be resurrected. He had to be. He's the only one that could pay for our sins and take them to the grave. He was sinless, but He bore our sin. Do you see the difference between those? You have to understand there's a very distinct difference between those two. So the rest of the scriptures that I've got is going to be talking about that distinction. And this Easter season is to remember that there is a distinction between Christ coming back to life, His resurrection, versus the others that we would call it resurrected, but they're not. They're just been brought back to life in the same state that they were when they went back to death, or went to death the first time. And so, look at this here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. Okay, can you say that about yourself? No. And if anybody here says that they haven't sinned or don't sin, you are lying. I'm sorry, but you are lying. Just as clear as can be. Because we all have that innate nature in us, that sinful nature. It says, when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly, His Father. He trusted everything that went down with Him. He trusted to the Father. And He himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. That's the cross. None of those other people that died did that, nor could they do that. So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. By His wounds, you have been healed of the burden of sin and the penalty of sin that goes with that. That's what Christ died on the cross for. That's why Christ took all the abuse that He did. Because sin is ugly. Sin leads to death. Christ, with that sin, went to the death for us. So that we can live a righteous life. Not our own righteousness, but we can live with the righteousness of Christ in us. And sin has no control over us. Why? Because Christ died for us and took that sin from us. You see, that's the real resurrection there. We have paramedics that can bring people back to life with those little, what do they call those things? Defibrillator things that just give your body an electrical shock and gets that heart pumping again and everything like that. All right? That's just bringing someone back to life again. And it's amazing that we have technology to be able to do that. We do not have the technology to make life out of nothing. We can't do that. But sometimes we can restore some of that life if it hasn't gone too far. In John 11, 25-26, and Jesus said to her, this is Mary, during the time when Jesus came and before He called out to Him in the tomb, He says this to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So, just who is the resurrection and the life? Jesus is. Can anybody else fill that position? No. Not at all. He who believes in Me will live, even though he dies. Well, that makes no sense. Well, it does make perfect sense. Because even though our bodies will die, that's part of nature, that's the way God has designed it, we will live after that, and we will live eternity with Him. A life of beautifulness, and a life where we have been brought up before God, and to be able to live in a place where there is no sin. No disease, no anything. And it says, whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. And then he asks, do you believe this? So I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life?
Yes.
Yeah, I do. Okay, that's nice.
Amen.
Okay, I've got to ask you again. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life?
Yes.
Okay, to do that. It's okay to say that. It's okay to like jump up and down because that means an awful lot. You have been granted eternal life. And we're so happy. No, you should be bouncing up. It should be an idea that in your mind, that's eternal. All right, that's not going to be taken away. It is just an awesome thing. The question is, do you believe this? Yes, I believe it. And my life is showing it. By having Christ's righteousness in me, and there's nothing that hinders it other than my own personal choices. And that's really, it makes it so much easier. You're not bound by sin at all. Let's look at this one here in Acts 4, 8 through 12. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you of all people of Israel. It is by the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Peter and John came to the temple, and there was this beggar who was a cripple since birth. Imagine, every day or every Sabbath day, this guy was brought in by somebody to be begging for money so that he could live for the week. Obviously, he couldn't make his own. And he's asking money from Peter. Peter says, money, silver, and gold, I don't have. But what I have from the Lord, I will give you. Right? And he tells him, stand up, get up and pick up your mat. And you know what the guy did? That very thing. And he was walking, he's just bouncing all over the place. He has a new life, a physical life that he never had before. And you know what? The authorities got really upset with Peter and John for healing this guy. Seriously? I don't get it sometimes. You miss the whole picture that goes along with that. And Jesus, and what Peter says, it's not us that healed him. The one that healed him is the one that you put on the cross. You thought you were doing a service to society by getting rid of Jesus, but you can't kill God. And it's God that healed this individual. Get that through your head. And realize that we just recognize what Christ has done on the cross, and we are sharing it. And the blessing is that this individual that's been a cripple for life can now walk because of what Christ did on the cross. And I think that's pretty powerful, you know, as we get up. And it continues on. It says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Yeah, so he has a physical healing. But what's more important is his spiritual healing. And that's what the cross does. Now, the cross has power to be able to heal physically as well. But the cross definitely has the power to be able to heal us spiritually and be able to save our bodies or our spirit from hell. Now let's look at this one here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. Okay, we're not talking about those that are just taking a nap. Those that have fallen asleep is a reference to those that have died. Right? That Jesus will take those that who believe in him and die, that they will be raised to a new life, a resurrected life with Christ. In a place where eventually we'll be given a new body, which is really good for those that are dealing with sciatic or cancer or anything else like that, illnesses and stuff, it won't be there. It'll be a new body. Yeah. And we'll have our own personal name that'll be known to God, yeah, which is pretty cool. But it's like we're recognizing the death of Christ on the cross is what allows us to be able to have that Christ can then take us. Because you know what separates us from the Father? Sin. And Jesus died on the cross to remove that barrier. And it's just as simple as that. What did we have to do? Just believe that what Jesus did is true. That's it. And then we what happens is, because we believe that, and we know what Christ has done, then our lives reflect what Christ has done, because we now live for Him and not for ourselves. Because without Him, we're nothing. We just know that sort of thing. And you could see, even in this ministry here, that Peter and John are speaking to the leaders of the church, and yet they're preaching the gospel. That Christ died on the cross for our sins, so that we may live. And we get that physical healing as a representation of the spiritual healing that happened inside. That's the one that's really important that we've got there. And this last verse that we've got is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And this one here is kind of nice. It just begins, you know, praise be to God, because we need to give Him the praise and all the glory. And it says this, so praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through what? The resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ, from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already to be revealed in the last time. Now, if you stop there just for a moment, the whole basis of our salvation, every bit of it, is surrounded around the resurrection of Christ. It's the culmination of all this Old Testament stuff that we have. The culmination of the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then into the beginning of the Acts, where the Holy Spirit comes. And the whole book of Acts is about how the Holy Spirit has been touching individuals. Because people have come to accept what Christ did on the cross, and then the Holy Spirit can enter their hearts. And there were days where thousands of people came and dedicated their lives to Christ. Boy, wouldn't that be something to see today and be able to recognize that's all there and everything. And it's, you know, in this whole aspect over there, it's the gospel. The death of Christ made all of the difference. But you see, it's not just the death, it's the resurrection of Him. Coming out of that death with sin, but coming out of it without sin. It's gone. It's not to be found. That sin is no longer there. It's vanished. Where did it go? I don't know. But God says, I don't remember it anymore. That's pretty powerful. That you can be free of that sin and now live a new life for Christ. Right? And it talks about that coming of the salvation. Well, salvation is one of those things as already but not yet. We are saved, but yet there's still salvation to come. You know, the complete salvation aspect of when we are there with Christ. So don't let that hinder you in thinking, well, maybe I won't get it. Right? You have it. Right? And it just comes in a also in a later form. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. And that could be the sickness, the cancer, the pain, relationship breakings, and whatever else that you have. But I want you to know that Christ is with you through all of that. He says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. So the gold can perish, but your faith is what holds through. It says your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Think about that. If you were to store up your bank, if you had a bank that you could store and put stuff in there, excuse me, many people would put earthly things in there that we would consider of great value. But God says, don't fill your chest with that. Fill your chest with faith in believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Just as simple as that. But believe it with your whole heart. Live it out. Because that is what pleases God. You can have all the great works, but no faith, no love, it means nothing. Yeah, you are benefiting people and all that. It means nothing to God unless you have faith in Him. And that's, again, it goes back to that resurrection. It's like Christ has taken care of that sin. So we have nothing that hinders us from having the faith that God wants us to have of Him. Nothing hinders us. And you can say, oh, but Pastor, there's this. No, I don't care what that is. Somebody else will say, Pastor, but there's this. No, I don't want to hear it. There isn't anything. You make stuff up that hinders it. Because you want to hide something in your heart from God. It's really what it comes down to. Open your heart. Reveal everything to God. He already sees it anyhow. Right? Let him end every aspect of it. And it says, though you have not seen Him, this is Christ, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him, Christ, now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, salvation for your souls, eternal life with God. That's your reward in believing. It's kind of like those things, you know. Like when I was working as a teacher, you know, you'd put so much money in, you're kind of forced to put money into the retirement system and stuff to, you know, pay for all that. It's like, oh, why do I have to do this? It's like 30 years away, then I'm not going to have to worry about it. But you know, I'm reaping the benefits of that right now. I get a check every month. It shows up whether I'm working or whether I'm just on a beach or I'm sick on the hospital, whatever. That check shows up all the time. It's kind of like that in a way. It's like when you get to heaven, His rewards will be there forever. No matter what you're going through now. Because you believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for you. That God's love is for you. That His salvation is for you. And you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing that for me. You accept it. You believe in who He is. You receive the gift of salvation. And you take it. You see, that's what the resurrection is all about. Everyone else, they've just come back to life. But there's only been one resurrection, Christ, that makes a difference in our lives. All right. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word here today. We just thank You for the Spirit that You've given us and how important that is. This Easter season is all about You coming alive out of that grave without sin. Because that sin that went in with You is no longer there. That was our sin. That was our brother's sin. That was our sister's sin. And it's gone. And we have this inexpressible joy in our hearts because there is no weight holding us down. We are free to be able to worship the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and all of our mind. In whatever order that You want to put it in. That is Easter. That is what we call Resurrection Sunday. Because of what Christ has done for us. Father, it is a blessing to be able to be a believer. It's a blessing to be able to be here with other believers. And it's a blessing to be able to share Your gospel with those that don't know it. That have rejected it. Because someday, they may come to accept it. Because they've seen Christ in us. And they want that too. It's not about us though. It's about Christ. We thank You. We just love You, Lord. And we just appreciate Your word. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.